Adam, thank you. And what a joy it has been today to have witnessed the testimony and the witness of the people that were baptized this morning, and to make that proclamation that this is what has happened to me, this is what God has done in my life. And it was a tremendous joy. And as I was thinking of some of the young people, particularly that were baptized, it just dawned on me that the message that we have this evening, we're going to be talking about the fact that I think Jonah could be described as a great love story. It's a story in which we see that God loves a lost world. And so we discover that that this world in which we live has got the same issues, the same problems, the same sentiment that Nineveh had. And we're praying that there will be people, even from our own fellowship, that would go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. And Adam and I have spoken on several occasions, and we long for the day when we will see that this church will be what you could describe as a sending church, to go into somewhere in the world and to share the gospel. And of course, we will support those people. So this evening, we are turning to chapter 3. Now, we've been looking through Jonah, and we've covered a great deal of ground. I mean, Jonah is a section of scripture which contains what you could describe as very practical, very very open, very honest approaches as to what this guy Jonah went through. We discovered very early on that he did not want to do the will of God. He didn't want to be in the will of God. He did everything that he could to be out of the will of God. He went in exactly the opposite direction to the direction that he had been told. And as we were singing the hymn again this evening, I was thinking that that was yet another hymn that Jonah would not have been able to have sung. Take my heart, take my will, and so on. That wasn't what was on his agenda at all. It was simply that he wanted to go in the opposite direction. And so we come to chapter 3. And so far, as I say, we have considered the fact that Jonah resigned from the commission that he had been given. I don't think for one moment he thought he could run away from the sight of God. But he wanted to make the impression, or to give the impression, that he didn't want to do what God was asking him to do, what God had instructed him to do, what God had said to him in his word. So you could look at it and say that he resigned from that commission that God had given to him simply because he didn't want to go to the people of Nineveh and preach the gospel to them. That's the simple explanation of what was taking place. The people that God had sent him to were just not the type of people that he wanted to go to. They were Gentiles, for a start. He was a patriotic Jew. This was not a great city in terms of a nice place to be. We know from historical records that the people of Nineveh, and of course they go right back into Genesis, and we read of Nineveh, and even today we hear of the plain of Nineveh being spoken of with the encampments of IS and other terrorist organizations. So we see that Nineveh was a place that he just did not want to go. He didn't want to preach the gospel there. He felt that the people didn't deserve to hear the gospel. They didn't deserve to be saved. And then in chapter 2, we see that Jonah, repenting of his sin, and in his prayer, he confesses his sin and he calls to the Lord for forgiveness. And of course, we see also that that forgiveness is absolutely granted to him. God is gracious, and God grants that forgiveness to him. And of course, we have also considered several other very important points as we have looked at these first couple of chapters of Jonah. We considered God's providence, that all things are in God's control, right the way down to the dice that were being played on the deck of the ship. The numbers came up, and Jonah was chosen. Jonah was the one that was selected because of that. All things are in God's control. Never for one moment should we think that God loses his control of circumstances. And so we should recognize that in our own lives, the lives that we lead in our family lives, the lives that we lead in our business experience, the lives that we have with our perhaps friends and neighbors and so on, there are no coincidences. Jonah was trying to run from the will of God, but God always calls us back, because if we are God's chosen instruments to complete the task that God has for us, then it is us that must do it. we must complete it. I was worried that Adam was running away and not coming back because 3 weeks suddenly seemed like a long time without him. And you just remember and realize how hard it is. So welcome back. Thank you for coming back. It's great to have you back. Because there's a job that Adam and Carly are here to do. And there's a job that each one of us, as we're brought into God's plan, God's purpose, God's will, as part of the church, we recognize that it is us that he has chosen. Now, in chapter 2, we saw the character of God and indeed the character of Jonah. Jonah, finally, after 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, wakes up to the fact that he's still alive and suddenly realizes that he has to do something about the situation that he is in. God is waiting for him to call, and eventually he calls out from inside of the great fish, and God answers him. God is listening. God granted pardon, and Jonah was again back in the will of God. Perhaps begrudgingly, we could look at in chapter 3. Perhaps begrudgingly, he is in the will of God, in the place that God wanted him to be, of course, which was Nineveh, preaching the gospel to see revival taking place. Now this evening we discover and we learn about God's love for a lost world. Now in preaching this message, it's challenging because it seems increasingly so that churches do not seem to recognize that God has this great love for a lost world. The missionary endeavor that is taking place from some countries seems to be smaller now than it has been for a long time. We don't hear in the same way of people going, perhaps to different countries, different places, or even to our own country, to some of the great cities that we have. Because at the end of the day, if you want to meet the world, you can go to a big Canadian city and you will meet the world. This is a country where there are people from all over. I know that there are many coming from Afghanistan at the moment. And it's been heartrending to see some of the pictures that have been taking place or been shown on the news and so on of that country where the bombs have gone off outside the airport, people trying to get back, to get out, and so on. And so this book is about the love story that God has for a lost world. And so we're going to be talking briefly about revival and God's power. Because without the power of God, Nineveh and its people, and dare I say its animals, would not have turned to God as we have read and as we have seen here in this chapter. The tragic thing is that Nineveh didn't love the people that he was sent to preach the gospel to. And I would hope that one day if we're able to send someone from this church, they would at least have a love for the people that they are going to work with and they are going to proclaim the gospel to. You see, Jonah just wasn't concerned. The only reason that Jonah went to Nineveh was to do the will of God is because he was frightened. He was frightened that if he did not do the will of God, he might end up being chastened again, and that could be something worse than being swallowed by a whale. Maybe there was a large dinosaur still roaming around on the plain of Nineveh, and Jonah knew about it, and he was thinking to himself, no, I'm not going that way on this occasion. I don't know. But that's the reason he didn't want to end up being chastened by God again. He didn't want to end up inside the belly of a great monster, and perhaps he was realizing that now he had to begin to do what God had wanted him to do. So he agreed to go to Nineveh. However, God was concerned. He may not have been concerned for the people in Nineveh, but God was concerned. And for whatever the reason was, Jonah was God's man for the task. And so we see here very clearly the concern of God. God is concerned for these people. Is God concerned for people in the world today? Yes, of course he is. And that's why we see the missionary endeavor that takes place. That's why we, even here in this church, we're concerned about evangelism. And I know there are many other people here within this fellowship who are also similarly concerned about sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, living the gospel. Even here this morning with the baptisms that took place, there was a witness, there was a testimony that took place. Seven people baptized and saying clearly, I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. I have died and been buried and raised to life with him. So we give great thanks for that witness and for that testimony. I would encourage you all to be prayerful for the endeavors that we're involved in here in this fellowship. And I was talking to Jeremy. Where's Jeremy? Is he here this evening? Yes, there he is. There's Jeremy. We're talking about the fact that there's been so many new houses built in our town. I don't know if you've seen them, but you drive around and suddenly there's a whole new street that's appeared. And we were just talking about the fact we need to let them know that we're here. We need to share the gospel that we can with some of these new areas. We've visited many of the houses in the last few years or so, but these whole new areas that have sprung up, we need to start looking at that. And Jonah knew that this was where God wanted him to be, but he didn't have the concern, but God certainly did have the concern. You see, God has grace enough for lost sinners. And he knew how many people there were in that city. And when we look at verse 11 of chapter 4, God is speaking to Jonah and God says, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city in which are more than, and in the King James Version, I love it. Can anyone work it out? Some of our younger people here, 60,000 persons. So how many would that be in, that's old money, in new money. How many would that be? Could anybody make a suggestion? How many? 120,000. Okay, so that's it. So if you can work out what a score is, then you're able to work out that. And then we see that that number that is being spoken of there, 120,000 persons that can't discern their left hand from their right hand. They haven't got a clue what's going on. My dad used to quote that quite often, talking to his two sons. You don't seem to be able to work out your left from your right, and it's something that has always stuck in my mind. 120,000 people. And also, don't forget the cattle. Don't forget the animals that are spoken of. And remarkably, the very last word in the book of Jonah, there in chapter 4, is the word cattle. Now, we've spoken before about the fact that if we were writing chapter 4, we would probably, well, if we were writing Jonah, we'd probably end up in about the middle of chapter 3 rather than chapter 4. And we certainly wouldn't end up with that line. We would say something along the lines, and Jonah preached the gospel, God worked, and many people, the whole place was saved. You see, God even had compassion for the animals. Now, I'm going to just branch out a bit here on a bit of a tangent, and I know some people might be a bit uneasy here. Why did God have compassion for the animals? Because when people are wicked, they will be wicked to God's creation. We today, putting it bluntly, have ruined the ecology of our planet. We have ruined nature. Why have we done this as a race of people? Because of our selfishness and because of our wickedness. Because we just don't care for creation. Now, we don't need to get into the discussion about global warming, because ultimately we believe that God is in control, but we should be people who care about the way that we live and the way that we treat creation around us. So here's a great challenge and here's a great concern, and God is concerned today about lost people. God is concerned for them. Some people seem to think that God is not concerned about humanity at all, that he simply does not care about people. Friends, as we read the book of Jonah, which is part of God's word, we learn a great deal about God and a great deal about the world about us. And as we read God's word, we soon discover that God is absolutely concerned about each and every person, about all people, about all nations, about all groups of people in this world that he created. And he is concerned that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's as simple as that. You see, we sometimes have the idea that we have this thing called missions because of a commission. Well, that's absolutely true. I think Adam referred to it this morning. Go into all of the world, we're told in Matthew 28, and preach the gospel to every creature. So this tells us that missions, world missions, what we should be involved in, grows out wait for it, of the very nature of God. Our God is a giving God. Our God is a loving God, and nobody should tell you otherwise. And because God so loved the world, we have this thing called missions. I told you of the account of William Carey when he goes along to the elders of his local Baptist church, embarrassed to say that, and he says, God's calling me to India. And one of the elders looks at him and says, young man, if God wants to win India, he'll do it without you. Well, if we're God's chosen instruments, there's no way that we can walk away from that. And yet there are some people who aren't concerned about missions. They aren't concerned about evangelism at all. And as a fellowship, during the course of the last 5 years, we have attempted to be involved in different activities. And God has blessed us greatly in that sense. And I want to say with my brother Bruce Woodford, it was a joy to be able to be involved in evangelism from the perspective of praying for people. And we preached and took part in evangelism, and it was good to be able to do that. And yet there were people who were saying, why are you doing this? This isn't what you should be doing. It is what we should be doing. Absolutely it is. And so I pray that we will become a church that is excited about evangelism, excited about being involved in sharing the gospel. How is it possible to be part of a church, part of the family of God, and want to hardly even put a sign outside the church to say who you are? This morning, I don't know if you noticed in Nick's testimony, he said that his family had been listening to the radio and they'd been hearing the gospel because they went to a church that they used a language which Nick didn't understand. Well, you know, forgive me for saying this, but we've got to make an attempt to be understood in what we're saying. And we need to be able to talk clearly, talk plainly, and to share the gospel. And then he says he saw a sign that had been placed. I'm a believer in signs, you know. If you want to tell people about something, you've got to let them see it. And so I sneak round town, round the township, putting signs up, hoping nobody's looking and watching. And I keep an eye on my signs. I notice the ones right the way out down onto to the road to Delhi are still there, and that's incredible. So I thank the Lord for that, and it's something which I believe that we should do because we have to be involved in evangelism. But how is it possible to be part of a church which almost gives the impression they don't even want to put a sign outside to tell people that they meet, and certainly not to invite them to hear the gospel if indeed the gospel is preached? How is it possible to live the Christian life and not share our faith with those around us? What is it that we're alive to? If we're alive to Jesus, doesn't that mean we want to talk to people about all that he has done for us, all that he means to us, the fact that when we wake up in the morning, it's the first thought that we have as people who know and love the Lord Jesus? How is it that some people seem that they don't want to be able to share their faith? As we saw this morning with our baptismal service, we should have a testimony to share. Have you got a testimony to share? That testimony is the witness that you have experienced God working in your life. If you saw someone running down the street with a bag of swag, is that a word you use here? Or have I mentioned pot plant the other day and got into serious trouble for that. Okay, a pot plant's something you have in the house in England. So you see someone running down and the police say, did you see anybody running down the street? Okay, they've just burgled the lady up the road. You're the witness because you saw what happened. Are you able to testify to what's happened in your life? Could you be a witness to someone? Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ if a court case took place? What are we alive to is the question. If we're alive to Jesus Christ, then we will want to shout from the rooftops what Christ has done for us. We just can't help doing it. There was an evangelist, was it Billy Bray? And he used to to just shout and proclaim the gospel all the time, and the town got fed up with it, so he put him in a barrel, and he managed to poke the bunghole out, and he shouts, Jesus loves you, through it, because people still needed to hear the gospel. Our God is a loving God and a giving God, and because our God so loved the world, we are called to proclaim his love to the world. Here's a man or a woman or a couple or a family, and they go into the wilderness, they go out into the battlefield, and they learn the language for the first 3 years. They learn the customs of the people that they've gone to proclaim the gospel to. They love the people, they're concerned for the people that they have been sent to, and they live for 4, 5, 6 years or so amongst those people, and they come back to their home church excited about what God is doing and how he is working, and they want to share the burden with the church. And here's a pastor or an elder or a deacon who says, I don't want to listen to missionaries. I don't want to hear what they've got to say. Yes, I'll give my money. Yes, we'll encourage the church to support them. That's our substitute for listening. But I haven't got time to listen to the message that the missionary has to bring. And it's heartrending when we hear these things. It is so sad because our God is a God who has a great concern. And as I mentioned earlier, it's a prayer that Adam and I have, and maybe even today, the beginning of that prayer to be answered. Perhaps one of the young people that was baptized today will be called to go and to proclaim the gospel. And I can tell you right now, if you're here and listening, that you'll get all the support possible from Adam and I in that. So we pray now for people, youngsters, to be encouraged, perhaps to go to Bible seminary, to learn to be equipped and to go into the world, that they may be able to preach the gospel. Now in verses 2, 3, and 4, we have great confidence. What is it? It's this. It's the confidence that God can work. You know, on the face of it, it seems absolutely ridiculous that one little disobedient Jew could make a difference to a whole city, a big city. He's not the guy we would have chosen, perhaps. But God chose him. We don't know all the reasons why, but he was God's man for the mission that he had to be part of. Here is a Jew going to the Gentiles with an unpopular message of judgment. You've got 40 days, chaps, and then it's all over. It's curtains. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And we've spoken of this before. The book begins with the word of the Lord came to Jonah. If we don't read the word of the Lord, how can we know what God is saying to us? We should be prepared to read, to study, and to learn. And then we have to obey what we are reading, what God is saying to us. We have to obey what we preach. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journeys, we're told. And that meant that it would take 3 days to get through the city. It was a large complex, in fact, when we look at the historical records, of about four cities that were brought together. And the word great is used 14 times in Jonah's prophecy. Four times we're told about a great city, Nineveh. We're told about a great wind and a great tempest. And don't forget the great fish. We're told about the great fish. And we're told about a great fear, and we're also told about a great displeasure. You see, Jonah was greatly displeased with God. Here we have this great city, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, can you think of anything more absurd than this situation? A little reluctant Jewish chap going to evil, violent Gentiles. We know they were violent. They had some really, really unpleasant customs. They didn't like children very much. They would sacrifice them to their idols and to their gods. When they caught someone, they used to put fish hooks in their nose and pull them through the city on display. And Jonah comes with a pretty unpopular message for this particular group of people, telling them that they better get straight and straightened out with God, or God's going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, you know, I would be be uneasy about that particular circumstance. But you know what happened? God used his word in power. And God did the impossible. Certainly Jonah thought it was impossible. And so the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, which is an expression of sorrow and humility, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For a word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now that's really repentance if a king does that. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God." And this is the God of the Jews, not their own gods. The people of Nineveh worshipped Ishtar, who is the goddess of love and war. And now everything has changed. Everything has changed. They cry out to the God of the Jewish people because salvation is of the Lord. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And there's that word perish again. We ran into that word back in chapter 1, verse 6, when the ship's master came and woke Jonah up and said to him, "You know, don't you care that we're going to perish? Why are you sleeping?" And then in chapter 1, verse 14, the sailors cried out to the Lord and said, "We beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, let us not perish for this man's life." And throughout this book, you find this word perish. And it is this that is happening to a lost world today. People all around us are perishing. The lost world is perishing all around us. And that is something that we should be concerned about. And yet there is a great confidence. God did the impossible. He used the message. He performed a miracle. And something happened to the lives of the people in Nineveh. Today, there is a terrible weakness in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has time to do anything. People are so busy living their own lives in their own way that they don't have time. The pastor doesn't seem to have time to prepare the messages that he should have time to prepare, or leading the meetings that he should do, or encouraging the young man who needs help. And the elders are too busy and can't attend meetings and help the pastor and talk to people and lead meetings. And no one has time to hear the Lord speaking to them and saying, "This is my word, do it." Friends, look at Jonah. Here's this one man, a Jew, going to what could be in the greater conurbation millions of Gentiles with an unpopular message of judgment. They could have killed him, and he certainly knew that, but he obeyed God. And because he obeyed God, there was a miracle in that city. Which leads us to the fourth and final factor. We began with a great challenge and a great concern and a great confidence. And now we see a great change. What is the change? The people heard the message. Sometimes I think we can be afraid that no one's going to listen to us. And the reality is that a lot of people won't listen to us. But when God works in the hearts of those that we are talking to, that we are preaching to, that we are teaching, that we are being friends, that we're befriending, that we're encouraging, God's power works in the heart, and people are able to understand, and a miracle takes place. They knew the time was short, 40 days. And the word says that they believed, verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed and they repented. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is our message today. It was the message that was preached this morning. I know Adam had to fill in while we were in just getting changed because things took a different turn and it was exciting. And yet the message that he brought was the same message that is preached later. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus is the message for today. Now, they believed the message that Jonah proclaimed to them, and because they believed, they cried out to God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They got serious about their sin, and they repented. Now, the word repent means change your mind. But friends, I've got news that I have to share with you this evening. I have to explain to you that it means more than simply change your mind. You see, repentance, as far as God is concerned, involves the whole person. It involves all of you. It involves your emotions. They were afraid of judgment, the people of Nineveh. It involves your mind. They changed their mind about their sin and about their pride and about their evil ways. It involved their will because they turned from their violence and from their evil and they sought to obey God. God used Jonah in a remarkable way, and there occurred a great change in the hearts and lives of those people. Now, as you're sitting here this evening, sweating, it's warm, you might well be thinking about somebody that means a great deal to you, somebody that you love. It could well be somebody that you love dearly. It could be perhaps a child. Yes, they're grown up, they're married, they have a life of their own, but they're not saved. And you're still concerned for them. You did your best to raise them to know and to love the Lord, but they have shown not the single inclination towards God at all. Maybe they're living with a partner who is ungodly. And your feeling is that there is no hope for them. You may know of a man at work, a colleague, a woman at work, somebody that you get on well with, perhaps somebody in the community, and you've been trying to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for years, and nothing's happening. There may be a friend at school, at college, at university, and you've been trying to win them, trying to show to them the difference that there is in their life if they would only but come to the Savior. And you're at the point of just about giving up because you see nothing. Friends, these people are your Nineveh. You're saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to go there anymore. I've tried. I have spoken to them. There is no point in saying anything more. They're just not interested. I've given up praying for them. Lord, I'm tired. And I'm just fed up. Have you ever felt like that? Well, don't feel like that. Because just about the time that you think nothing can happen, a great miracle can take place. I was reading the account of a man who became an evangelist, a great winner of souls. In fact, everywhere he went, he couldn't but help but preach the gospel. It was what he had to do because he loved the Lord Jesus and he was so concerned that other people would come to know him. But it all started when his wife was converted. She became a believer. Friends had spoken to her. And she was brought to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she desperately wanted her family to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't we all in that situation? And so she wanted to take them to church. She was involved in the church. And her husband would take the family to church on a Sunday morning. And he would park in the car park of the church. And he would have bought his Sunday newspaper on the way from the newsagent just down the road, perhaps the Sunday Times. And he would sit in the car and he would read it whilst his wife and family were in church. Unbeknown to him, the church knew what was going on. His wife had shared with them the situation. And the first thing this little fellowship did, it wasn't a big one, they would meet with the wife and they would pray for the husband sat in his car reading the newspaper. And the family did as well. And there was a group of people within the church of other women who would pray with this lady. And they would say, don't give up, don't give up. Keep praying, keep praying. His wife was a loving witness. And they prayed. And one Sunday he decided to come into church. And you know how the story ends. It was that Sunday that he met with Jesus. And he suddenly realized who he was. That he was a sinner, and that he needed to repent of his sin and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man is an evangelist, and he now preaches the gospel. And he says, pray for people, keep praying for people. And so, this evening, if you find yourself in that situation, this is your Nineveh. You know, they may not be violent towards you, although in some cases they may well be. But this is your Nineveh. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep coming to God. Keep bringing them to God. Friends, you may not realize it, but God has brought you into a place that is just like Nineveh. Walls and towers and stubbornness and sin and violence maybe and disobedience. And you're probably saying in your heart, nothing's going to happen here. Well, something is going to happen as you keep praying, because God loves to hear our prayers. He loves to answer our prayers. What do? You just obey God. And in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, they weren't saved by their works. Let's just make that very, very clear here. They were saved by their faith. You notice that they repented of their sin and they believed God. But you see, when we are truly repentant and when we have believed God, it will be evidenced in itself in the way that it works within us. Something has changed on the outside because repentance has taken place on the inside. And we're told here that God repented. Now, that doesn't mean that God has to change his character or change his attitudes. God said, all right, they did what I wanted them to do. They have repented of their sin. Now I will turn and not do the judgment that I was going to bring to the city of Nineveh. You see, our God is willing and he is ready to forgive. And in chapter 4, verse 2, and we're bringing this series to a close next week with chapter 4, Jonah says this. He says, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. Our God is a God who is loving, and a God who is gracious. Full stop. Period. Now, don't misunderstand me. He will judge sin. Where there is sin, it will be judged. You see, he will not permit sin to go without judgment. But when he sees a broken and a believing heart, then he comes with restoration and forgiveness and cleansing. And the interesting thing is this, God used Jonah even though Jonah's heart was not right with God. You see, in chapter 1, Jonah ran away from God because he was afraid of God's will. In chapter 2, he ran to God because he was in a pretty difficult spot. It was an emergency that he was in. He wanted the will of God, all right, because he was in trouble. And in chapter 3, he obeys God simply because he had to. He was afraid not to. And the important part of this book now is going to come in chapter 4, where Jonah has one more lesson to learn, the lesson of God's pity. So I close by just asking you the question. I don't know if you want to fire up the keyboard there. Serena, thank you. So I close by just posing one question to you. What are you doing today to help reach the multitudes in this world who need to hear the message of the gospel? What are you doing? During this week, think about it. And let's meet together next Sunday evening to bring this series to a close as we discover that Jonah then does the will of God because he wants to. Those people are perishing. What are we doing about it?